Well, it's good to have the opportunity to be here once again and to open the Word of God. So I would ask that you take your copies of God's Word and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I want to read in your hearing the first five verses of this chapter. 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 5. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her, and she had purified herself from her uncleanliness, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, "I am pregnant." And we'll stop our reading there. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, again we give you thanks for the opportunity of looking into the Word of God. And we pray that your word would be very instructional for us this evening, that Father, you by your Spirit would come and help us to examine our own lives in light of your word, that Father, we might be found good and faithful servants, that we might be able to say even tonight by your grace and by the work of your Spirit, it is well. It is well with our souls. So meet with us to that end and we'll give you the glory. So we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. When we come to the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel, it is truly one of the saddest chapters in the Word of God. It is one of those chapters that perhaps one might wish simply to pass over. In our study back home, we're going through 1 and 2 Samuel. And when we came to 2 Samuel chapter 11, I found myself wishing that we could simply bypass it and move on to further chapters. And yet it is a chapter that is found in the Word of God. And we know that God's Word tells us that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. So even when we come to a chapter such as this one, we know that God has given it to us, that it might be profitable for us, that we might be instructed in it. And certainly when you come to 2 Samuel chapter 11, you are reminded that the Word of God must be inspired by God. Because if men had simply written this book, then certainly they would have simply passed over this event in the life of our hero, David. But it's not passed over. We read about it. It grieves us. It's sad. It brings sorrow to our hearts. But nevertheless, God has recorded it for us that we might be instructed. I'm reminded of the passage there in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope." And so this evening, as we come to this portion of Scripture, I want us to consider together what one has called and what I have entitled the precursor to David's great fall. The precursor to David's great fall. You see, David did not simply wake up one morning and think to himself, "I'm going to commit adultery. And then I'm going to murder somebody. But you see, in these opening verses, we see things going on in David's life, which were the forerunners of the great and grievous sin that we find David falling into. In fact, as we look at these opening verses and consider these precursors, we might consider them things that aren't all that bad. They may be even considered, as Jerry Bridges so aptly quotes and says, they are almost respectable sins. Nothing as gross as committing adultery. Nothing so sad as murdering someone. But nevertheless, they were failures in his life that would lead him all the way to committing adultery and to murder. And so as we look at these things together, I pray that each one of us may examine our lives and be able to say, by the grace of God, I am not failing in these areas. And if there are failures in these areas, oh Lord, expose them, that I might deal with them aright, so that I may not fall even into greater sin and more grievous sins in my own life. And so, this evening, notice with me several failures that are displayed in the life of David that would be the root out of which David's terrible sins would spring up. The first thing I would have you notice with me is this. David failed to keep watch. David failed to keep watch. David is now around 50 years old. He has been reigning over Israel about 20 years. You might know, if you've studied the life of David, that earlier in his life, David faced many challenges. In fact, if I told you on your way in that I'm going to preach on something about David's life, I would imagine most of you would have said of one of two events. You would either said, oh yeah, you're going to must be preaching about David and Goliath and the great victory that David had over Goliath. Or you're preaching about David and Bathsheba and his fall into sin. For those are usually the two things that we associate with David. David, in his early years, had many challenges. As a young man, there was Goliath. There was also those years in which he lived under the threat of a jealous King Saul. There was the ongoing battles with the Philistines. And as one studies the early life of David, and as one sees the challenges that he faced, for the most part, David was a faultless man. He was a man after God's own heart. There was a spirit of dependence upon God. How do I fight these giants? How do I go against such a well-groomed army? How do I go against a king who is jealous? And David recognized his dependence upon God throughout all those challenges. Psalm 34, David writes how he would cry out to the Lord during those days. But now David is king over Israel. He's been very successful in many endeavors. He was able to bring Judah and Israel together. He was able to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. He has defeated the Moabites. He has defeated the Philistines. He has defeated the Ammonites and the Arameans, or the Syrians. Things are going well. He's enjoying a season of great victories and real prosperity. In fact, I would imagine that if we met David on the street, and as we often are prone to do, we would say, David, how are things going? David, at this point in his life, would softly say, things are going well. God's given me victory over my enemies. Israel and Judah are united. The Ark of God is back in Jerusalem. Oh, things are going well in our life. And you see, it is in such seasons that we need to be warned to be diligent in keeping our hearts, in keeping watch, and remembering our dependence upon God. Now, dear people, there's nothing wrong with seasons of prosperity or peace. There's nothing wrong with knowing of great victories. There's nothing wrong if you're able to, on occasions, to be able to sit down at the table with your family and just rejoice in God's goodness to you. I personally prefer those seasons. Now, you may not, but I do. Give me misery or give me enjoyment. I'm sorry. I'm going to take enjoyment every time if you give me a choice. I want to enjoy life. I want God's blessing. But in such seasons, there are particular dangers that we're vulnerable to. We may forget God. We may not recognize our dependence upon Him. Remember when Israel was about ready to go into the promised land? Remember what God tells them in Deuteronomy chapter 6? We read there, "Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, huge cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery." When you're enjoying many blessings of God, things that you now have, not because you deserved it, not because you could say, well, you know, I've earned my keep and this, but God's grace has just blessed you. Keep watch, lest you forget your God. And when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 11, it looks as if David, while enjoying many blessings, has forgotten his God and his dependence upon Him. There seems to be a failure in keeping fresh in his own mind that the eyes of the Lord are always upon him, and that he needs to walk always in a way that's pleasing to God. And could it be with some of us, God is blessing you? Good things are happening, but you've neglected realizing that everything I do is under the eye of God. And it's a real warning to us, and we can be instructed that in such seasons there may be a failure to keep watch as you ought. To keep watch all your days. That's the first thing we notice. The second thing we notice is David failed in the performance of duty. David failed in the performance of duty. There's a war going on. It started back in chapter 10. And it's picked up again in chapter 12. The point made by the writer is that David should have been campaigning with his army. He should have been out there with his army. It was the time when kings go to battle. The war that was going on with Ammon had apparently taken a break. From what I understand, it was like winter time. And with the weather being as it was, they decided to pull back a little bit. But they knew that when springtime came, the war was back on. And now it was springtime. And men were gearing up for battle once again. The war was still going on. And everyone gets everything ready. Except for one person, David. David stays in Jerusalem. He neglects his duty. He stayed home when he should have been engaged in the activity of fighting the Lord's battle. He should have been out there fighting. That's what's implied here by the writer. At a time when kings go out to battle, David stayed home. What a contrast to Uriah. If you know the story, and I presume that most of you know the story, you know that King David brought Uriah back from the battlefield in hopes that he would go home to his wife, at least for one night, so that he could cover his own sin. And he brings Uriah in, and they have a little conference, and David talks to Uriah as though he brought him back for this little conference. And he asks Uriah, So how are things going? How's Joab doing? He's doing all good. And how's the war going? Are things going well with the battle? I mean, how are we doing in the battle? Oh, good. Thank you for sharing that. Listen, I just appreciate you taking the time to come in and talk to me about these things. In fact, I so much appreciate it, I want you to go home tonight. Why don't you go home to your wife and enjoy her just for the night before you go back into battle? And then the Word of God says that when Uriah left the presence of the king even sent along a little present. I don't know what it was. Flowers? Candlelight? Romantic music? I don't know what the present was, but I believe he is trying to set the stage for a little romance back home. Only problem was, Uriah didn't go back home. Uriah stayed there with all the other servants. When David gets up the next morning, he's thinking, all right, I think I've covered my sins. I've got Uriah back home, and he's been with Bathsheba. I think I can get away with this. When someone walks in and says, King, Uriah didn't go home. Uriah stayed here. And the king calls Uriah in and says, what's going on? Why did you not go home? And what does Uriah say? How can I go home when other men are in the midst of the battle? How can I choose indulging myself when other men are fighting the war? How that must have smote David. Because David was neglecting duty. David was choosing luxury over the battlefield. A.W. Pink points out that this was no small thing to forsake the post of obligation. David relaxed when he should have put on the sword. He preferred luxury of the palace to the hardship of the battlefield. He neglected duty. And what was David so busy doing? Well, notice what it says. Verse 2. And when the evening came, David arose from his bed
Did you hear that? The day's half over. And David's now just getting up. Now, I know some of you young people may like that. Yeah. I like that plan. I got one of those still at home. He went to bed Friday night and said, I'll see you sometime tomorrow, but it's my first day to sleep in. And so, I think we saw him sometime afternoon. That's what David's doing. Man, he's in bed. It's now evening and he's getting up. He's lazy. He's become lazy with regard to doing what he ought to do. I'm reminded, I think Proverbs talks about the sluggard and warns us concerning that man. I'm just thinking, yeah, Proverbs 24 and verse 30. The writer of Proverbs says, I pass by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone's wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I reflected on it, and I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. The writer warns us about the sluggard who's neglecting his duties and how he'll be overtaken by and by. Well, here we have David doing that very thing. He's become lazy. Now, perhaps he thought, you know, I've been king 20 years. I need a break. I need, here it is, a little me time. You ever heard that? I need a little me time. Don't we all need a little me time? Well, when it comes to our spiritual responsibilities, my friend, there is no me time. May God keep us faithful all the days of our lives. It's wonderful. And you know, I'm getting up there. It's always wonderful to see godly saints who have served God for many years, still serving Him even in their later years, still bearing fruit in old age. How do you pray? Lord, just get me to retirement. Just get me to that point in my life where I can just relax and do what I want to do. The believer says, Lord, you keep me fruitful even into old age. And when I'm no longer fruitful, Lord, take me home. Take me home. And you see, I'm a grandpa now, so I can say these things. It's a privilege being a grandfather. But you see, the older they get, the more I fear that maybe I won't end faithfully. Because I'm just like everybody else. Need a little time off. Need a little me time. But dear people, when it comes to holy duty, when it comes to the revealed will of God, there's no rest. No rest until we're finally home. Until we're finally home. And may I say this, because, you know, often we preach to young people. And we warn young people of their dangers. And certainly there are dangers that come with being young people. But let's change things a little bit. Can I talk to some of you who are middle-aged and older? David's a warning to us. He's 50 years old. Been faithful for a long time, but now 50 years old. I know we have a title for that now, the midlife crisis. David's a warning to us men. Even us men who are middle-aged or even older, don't let your guard down. Continue bearing fruit even to old age. May God help us, middle-agers, senior saints, whatever you want to call us, be diligent in doing as Romans 12 says, not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord's. Be a stranger to idleness. Be a stranger to wasting time. Be filled with the Spirit. Be zealous in your work for God all the days of your life. David failed in performing his duty. Thirdly, David failed to deal honestly with his own passion and his own culture. David failed to deal honestly with his own passion and his own culture. David was a man who had several wives. We read about David and his several wives back in chapter 3 of this book. Having several wives was an acceptable practice. Oftentimes, kings demonstrated their power and their authority by having several wives. Every time they found another beautiful woman, if she was available, he would make that woman his wife. And there was some prestige with having many beautiful wives that was accepted by society. But it was evil in the sight of God. God said, man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, not his wives. It was evil in the sight of God, but accepted in society. And David became a part of that because everybody was doing it. It was acceptable. I think David demonstrates that he was a man who had a real passion for beautiful women. It was one of his weaknesses. Now, in and of itself, to have I have a beautiful wife. That doesn't make me sinful. This guy wanted many. He wanted to satisfy his own fleshly appetite. And I believe David was caught up with what was acceptable in his society, and David refused to deal honestly with his own weakness in his own heart. And he gave in. We must guard ourselves against what may simply be acceptable to society if it's wrong in the sight of God. And we must be honest in dealing with our own weaknesses, with our sins that we might be vulnerable to because of our makeup. I mean, really be honest. Know your own heart. And deal with it honestly. It's accepted in our day that marriage is now between whoever. We're fighting whether or not marriage can be between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. And don't you become so intolerant. What's wrong with you? Accepted. What does God say? God said it's wrong. And so I don't care how many laws they may make declaring it to be good, we will not approve because God says it is wrong. It's acceptable to be in your room by yourself and get on that little computer and look at whatever you want to look at. If you're by yourself, it's not a big deal. Everybody's doing it. God says, if a man lusts after a woman, he's committed adultery. I do fear that we're living in times that are really dangerous. I've told my boys more than once that I bless God that when I was growing up as a teenager, I had to look at somebody's eyeballs and ask them for pornography. I didn't do it, and that's one of the means that kept me from doing it, is because I had to ask someone. Now you can be in a room all by yourself with a simple mouse and click all you want. Well, who's it going to hurt? Well, my friends, it's going to... Ask David what a simple look leads to by and by. And if you're vulnerable to that stuff, better to get the computer out of your house and just get a pen and paper and write. I know stamps have gone up in price, but better to lose a little money with stamps than to have that computer if it's going to lead you to gross, grievous sin. But be honest. Be honest with your own heart before God. David failed to deal honestly with his own passion and with the culture of his day. And it led him to commit adultery and by murder with regard to Uriah the Hittite. Well, may God help us to truly, honestly examine our own hearts and lives before Him. And where we know we're vulnerable, take every step necessary to be kept from sin. You may be ridiculed for that. I've got people that do not have a computer in our church, that do not have the internet. Everybody has the internet. They won't have it in their home because they know they're vulnerable and they will not have it. How do you live without it? Well, you know, we've lived for centuries without it. And personally, I don't think I've got to tell everybody what I'm doing every minute of the day. Just me, but I don't. Now, do I have internet? I have internet. You place guards on it. You do whatever you have to do to protect yourself in this society in which we live. Well, fourthly, he failed to deal quickly with the enticement to sin. He failed to deal quickly with the enticement to sin. We read here on this occasion, David takes a walk on the roof of his house. Now, I know that sounds strange to you and me. If you're driving by my house and you saw me up there just walking around on the roof, you would say, okay, Pastor does need a little me time. He does need a vacation. Because we don't do that in our day. But in the days of David, it was very commonplace to have a place that you would walk around up there. And on this occasion, David's walking around. He's gotten up, stretching a little bit. And he looks down and lo and behold, there's a woman bathing. And the Bible says she's a very beautiful woman. Now, the Bible's not exaggerating here. If the Bible says she's a very beautiful woman, she's a very beautiful woman. She is a looker. And David looks. And would to God, at the moment he looked and he saw her, though he could not deny that she was a beautiful woman, that he would quickly turn his eyes away and say, I will not behold this woman in this case. And Lord, cleanse my mind of even the thought of this woman. Do not let me dwell upon her. But he doesn't. He lingers there a bit. And he thinks to himself, I wonder who she is. She would look good as one of my trophies, as another wife. So he makes an inquiry. Go find out who that woman is. And someone comes to him and says, is she not Bathsheba? And then he hears these words. He didn't want to hear them, but this is what he hears. The wife of Uriah. Oh, the wife. She's married. It is as though God says, okay, I know you looked and you lingered, but now, David, this is a married woman. And would to God at that moment, David says, well, no, this woman's married. I cannot even think about her. I could never even think about being with her. She's a married woman. But he doesn't. He doesn't quickly deal with his sin. But he begins to think. And he sends someone, go get her for me. And I don't know, this is just me now, but perhaps David is thinking, you know, just want to talk to her. Just want to spend a little bit of time with her. Well, let us chat a little bit. Nothing wrong with chatting, is there? And he comes in. She comes. You know the story. Next thing you know, they found in bed together. Oh, the pleasure, the ecstasy, the enjoyment of that moment. But it did not last. It only lasts for that moment. But then sometime later, Bathsheba finds out she's with child. And it's obvious because even in going through the ritual of purification, it's obvious that this woman was not with child up to the point that she's now with David. And now the sad consequences comes for that moment of enjoyment. She is pregnant. Dear people, may God give us the grace that the moment sin raises its ugly head, that we will not play with it, we will not try to reason with it, we will not try to make excuses, but with the help of God's Spirit, we will confess it and forsake it immediately. What's a second look going to hurt? A great deal, David. Who's going to know? Well, when all this is said and done, when you come to the end of chapter 11, you read these words, that those things that David did were evil in the sight of God. Who's going to know? God's going to know. Keep short accounts with God. Quickly deal with your sin. Well, from these forerunners or precursors to David's fall, what can we learn? Well, first of all, let us never look upon sin as a little thing. It's just a little look. It's just a little drag on a piece of weed. It's just a little thing. Little sins, in human terms, will lead to greater sins and will take you to places that you never dreamed you would go. Hey, David, do you think you would ever sleep with a married woman? Oh, no, not me. David, do you ever think you would plot so that one of your most faithful men would be killed in battle because of your plan? Would you ever do? Oh, I would never do that. But now you read the rest of the story and we find out that that's exactly what he does. It started out to be such a little thing. I go to the Lenawee County Jail once a month. When I'm in there, I've never done it, but one might imagine if you went to them, the inmates there in that jail, and asked them, did you plan on coming to jail? Did you have marked in your calendar that on a certain date, you're going to stand before a judge and he's going to throw you in the slammer? Did you have that plan for your life? Well, of course they didn't. But it started out with maybe just a little theft. just take a small thing, a piece of candy, or just a little thing. Sin, unmortified, will take you to places that you had never dreamed ever of going. Never consider sin a small thing. A small thing. Because even as you read through the life of David, those sins that you consider little have brought upon men the saddest of consequences. The saddest of consequences. Eating fruit that was forbidden. Seems like a little thing. But where did it lead? Touching the ark of God seemed like a little thing. I mean, the ark was falling off the cart, and this man went to grab it, and he touched the ark of God. God said not to touch it. The consequences was that he was killed immediately. Lying in order to make yourself look better. Little thing. Just want the people to know that they want them to think well of me, and so you tell a lie, as Ananias and Sapphira. Dear people, sin will lead by and by to the saddest of consequences. Therefore, may we deal with even the smallest of them. But finally, let me say that the God that we serve is a forgiving God. I don't say that so you'll make license of doing your sin, but I do want to encourage you. God does forgive. But the misery of sin doesn't say, oh, I want to sin because I know God will forgive. Listen, David was a man after God's own heart. How do we know now, after this act, how do we know that David is a man after God's own heart? That seems to be contradictory. If David's a man after God's own heart, what happened here? Well, my friends, bless God, because we would have reason to question that were it not for Psalm 51, Psalm 32, as we hear of David confessing his misery in the midst of this sin, and hearing him cry out for God's forgiveness. I say all this because, I don't know, maybe there's someone here this evening and you claim to be a child of God, but you found yourself in certain sins. Maybe nobody else knows about it. So far, you've been able to cover your tracks well. But you see, as you look at David's life, you're reminded, oh man, sin brings terrible consequences. And at the end of the day, you can't cover up your sin before God. Unless you walk out of here in despair, I tell you, you flee to God in genuine repentance, and He will forgive. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God forbid that anyone be sitting here tonight thinking, okay, Pastor, that sounds good, but I want to play with my sins a little longer. Just give me a little more time in my sin, and by, I'm going to do that. I'm going to confess my sins. And I know God will forgive me. Oh, my friend, you're playing a foolish game of Russian roulette. Who says you have tomorrow? That's why you need to do it now. Now you have dealings with God. You confess and forsake your sin that you might obtain mercy. And who knows? Who knows whether God will bring you to the misery that you now feel tomorrow? Do it now. Deal with sin now. And God will forgive. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we examine this period in the life of David, it is a sad period. It grieves us. And yet, Father, any one of us who know our own hearts know that we're vulnerable to any sin, even those sins that David committed. And therefore, Father, we pray that we would be diligent in keeping watch over our own hearts. And Father, where there is sin, may we deal with it quickly. Father, may you be pleased to expose any sin in our lives that we might deal with it, that we might deal with it aright. Father, perhaps there's some here who would have to confess they're not bothered by their sin. Father, may that be just a evidence of their own heart, that they don't know you. And Father, may you awaken them to the danger that they're in because of their sin. And may you bring to them faith and repentance even tonight. So Father, take your word. Use it to encourage your people to be diligent in keeping their own heart. Where there's sin in the camp, Father, may we be quick to confess and forsake it. And where there be those that know you not, oh, may today even be a day of salvation for them. And we'll give you the glory as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.